Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. How do you hear the word? In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke about Christ's using parables or comparisons with everyday life as a way both to reveal truth and also to conceal it. Now, in the second part of this sermon, Dr. Beakey will begin to talk about the four different kinds of soils in Jesus' parable of the sower, an illustration of how people respond to his word. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
So here's hero number one, soil by the wayside, soil by the wayside. That is the hard packed soil of a foot trod path. Jesus mentions this back in verse 4 and then again in verse 15, he interprets it. And he says, when the seed of the word lands on this soil, it just stays on the surface. It doesn't penetrate. It's a foot worn path. And Satan comes along and snatches away the word. And the word of God is not even understood. It doesn't even penetrate the mind. It's lost before it's grasped. And so, this is the kind of hearer who comes to church regularly and sits through the whole worship service and actually doesn't even really grasp what the minister is saying. Or doesn't want to grasp it. And it doesn't do anything to this hearer. Hopefully the majority of us here this morning are not like that. But the group envisioned by the wayside soil includes more than just the clearly hardened group. It includes those whose consciences are so hard, like a foot-worn path. Nothing can penetrate their conscience. But it also includes the group who fail to understand the Word of God. You see, you can come to church every Sunday, actually, for your whole life, and never understand the Word of God. Never grasp the gospel. And once the benediction is pronounced at the end of the sermon, you can go out into a church parking lot, you can go home, careless, spiritually lazy, indifferent, sidetracked by unedifying conversation, and never actually give a single thought to what you heard in church for an hour and a half. It's unbelievable that we can be that hard, but that's how hard we can be. And so on Monday morning, you don't even remember what was talked about the day before. And it's possible to do the same thing with the Bible. You can read the scriptures every day and never pray over that word in earnest and never meditate upon it in your heart. You can just check off, I've done my daily devotions, but it never penetrates. And you never bow before God and say, I have offended God. I'm a lost sinner traveling to eternity. I need to be born again. It's my thoughts, my actions, my desires that are reprehensible in God's sight. No, the seed is snatched away. And you go from year to year, decade to decade. All that seed snatched away from Satan every Sunday. Such a waste. Such a tragedy. My friend, is that you this morning? I hope not. I hope not. Do you meditate upon the Word of God? Do you think back over the sermons you hear? When you read the Scriptures, do you pray over what you hear? Or is your heart like a holding tank, where day after day and week after week, the precious Word of God is deposited only to be snatched away by Satan? Oh, pray that you'll never be hardened soil by the wayside. Such a tragedy that is. But secondly, There is another kind of hearer, Jesus says, who is like soil on stony ground. He explains that in verses 5 and 6, and then again in verses 16 and 17. And what he's referring to is this. In Palestine, there is a limestone bedrock very close to the top of the soil. So in many places, the layer of topsoil is extremely thin. And this is what Jesus has in mind when he calls it the stony soil or the stony ground. It's not soil with rocks in it, but it's the thin layer of soil that rests on top of a rock shelf. And then as the spring and the summer move from warmth to outright heat, this thin layer of soil very quickly becomes parched with little rain in Israel. And while the crops in that soil might have sprung up quickly, because there's little depth for the roots to go down, they soon will be scorched and wither and die. And Jesus says in verse 6. Now, when Jesus explains this in verses 16 and 17, the point is that this particular kind of hearer responds with gladness and enthusiasm immediately to the gospel. Because when the seed is sown in this thin soil, shallow soil, it immediately goes up because it can't go down. And so there's an initial, though temporary, manifestation of life, Jesus says in verse 17. And all of that is followed by a tragic withering of all signs of life under the sustained influence of temptation or tribulation or persecution. Jesus compares that to the sun coming out. And so when persecution or hardship or even the mundane regularity of life comes, the faith of these men and women and children evaporates. There are many examples of, sad examples of this kind of supposed conversion. Because you see, this kind of here, it seems like at first they're converted. But it's a little more than an emotional reaction. It's a little more than what our forefathers called temporary faith. And people turn away. Or if they see some tragedy or feel some opposition, they turn away. I spoke to a man on the plane not so long ago, and he said he used to believe in God. He used to think he was a Christian, but he doesn't believe in God anymore because, well, when he was a young man, he had relatives that died in the Holocaust. He said, and there cannot be a God and be a Holocaust at the same time. But we, as Reformed people, we can take this up in a different way. When we first hear, when we first begin to understand outwardly the gospel and how exciting it is, how it gives life meaning and purpose and structure, the wonders of the scripture, the depths of God's truth, the profound capacity of Reformed theology to make sense of this world can thrill our mind and heart. Our intellectual curiosity can be satisfied and there can be excitement instead of boredom. But when persecution comes in our personal lives, or when things go in ways we don't expect and we experience cross providences, as the Puritans called it, well, our love for Reformed theology, for biblical truth, can suddenly wax cold, and we can be scorched by the heat of familiarity and deadening regularity and the cares. The persecution can trump the interest in spiritual things, and our newfound faith withers and dies. Is this you? Maybe you fear. Maybe you fear, I don't know. I don't know if I have saving faith or temporary faith. The roots don't go down very deep into me. I'm afraid of that. So maybe I just have temporary faith. Well, what is the difference between the two? Well, it's this. Let me give you five quick points. Temporary versus abiding. Temporary faith only lasts a little while, maybe some months, rarely a year. Well, some possible a couple years, I suppose. But it's a temporary character. Saving faith is abiding. It deepens. It goes down into the soil. It develops a root system. Number two, temporary faith always folds up under persecution. It can't handle persecution. It turns away. Saving faith is strengthened under trials and persecution. Strengthened. It leans on God all the more. Number three, temporary faith is known for its rapid growth because it doesn't go down in its roots. It just goes up quickly. Saving faith usually is more gradual growth. The roots go down and the growth gradually grows up. Four, temporary faith lacks humility, lacks true self-knowledge. Saving faith knows self-abhorrence, self-doubts, learns to trust the Lord and not myself. And five, temporary faith ultimately ends in self, ends in my own experiences, ends in my own emotions, my own joy. Saving faith drives me to Christ, always to Christ, to find my all in Him and to seek the glory of God. But then there's a third kind of hearer, the thorn-infested soil. This is the person who, in the midst of thorns, you see, Jesus expounds this in verse 7. He returns to it in verses 18 and 19. And what he's saying here is that the thorn-infested soil heart becomes unfruitful because the thorns choke out, the thorns and the weeds choke out the seed that is thrown among them. The seed doesn't necessarily altogether die, but the plants don't bring forth fruit because they're choked, they're strangled by all the thorns and all the weeds. And Jesus tells us even what these weeds and thorns are. He says in verse 19, they are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of the riches, and sinful, the lusts of other things, the lusts of other things. So here's a trio of giants that have killed their thousands. A rather formidable, comprehensive list. Worldly cares, deceitful riches, sinful lusts of the flesh. They suffocate the growth of the word. They suffocate spiritual life. First is the cares of the world. Now, in one sense, it's legitimate, of course, to have cares in this world. We've got responsibilities. But you see, the difference here is that the cares of this life by the thorn-infested soil do not move that person to cast their cares upon Jesus, as 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us we must do. But the cares of this life then make us focus upon ourselves, and we try to do it alone without Jesus, and we become concerned about ourselves, perhaps, or our own influence, or our own prestige, or our own popularity, and we care nothing about the life to come. It's the cares of this life dominate the cares of the life to come. And so we carry on, just wrapped up in ourselves and the cares of this life, and we don't give thought and attention to things of eternity. It chokes the seed. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says. Now, riches in themselves are not inherently sinful any more than cares of this life are inherently sinful. And some wealthy people use their riches in wonderful ways, benevolent ways for the cause of God. But riches are deceitful when we imbibe the world's way of looking at them, as if they can impart happiness or fulfillment. Riches can't do that. Riches may promise happiness and fulfillment, or seem to, but they don't give these gifts. And if they're not rightly handled, they often give what they don't promise, heartache and grief and distorted values. And then too, riches can appear to be what they are not. They can appear to be abiding and durable, but they're only temporary. And when centered upon, they choke out the seed of the Word of God. And then there's the lust of the flesh. Now, the word lust here actually does not mean just things like pornography, mental adultery, or physical adultery, or sinful passions, or sexual lusts. It's a broader term. It also includes any kind of coveting, any kind of desire for any other thing, even legitimate things in themselves that still destroy the root system of any semblance of spiritual life. And so the amazing thing about all three of these things is that inherently in themselves, they are not necessarily bad. But the problem with a thorny grounded hearer is that he seeks to be a Christian without a deep and thorough work of real repentance and real faith. And so he stays on the surface. He brings forth no fruit, and all these other things in life choke out the Word of God. J.C. Ryle put it so well. He said, some hearers of the gospel have hearts like the thorny ground. They are they who attend to the preaching of Christ's truth, and to a certain extent they obey it. Their understanding assents to it. Their judgment approves of it. Their conscience is affected by it. Their affections are in favor of it. They acknowledge it as all right and good and worthy to be received. They even abstain from many things which the gospel condemns. They adopt many habits which the gospel requires. But they unhappily stop short. Something appears to chain them down, and they never get beyond a certain point in their religion. And the grand secret of their condition is the world. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, prevent the word from having its full effect in their souls. And therefore, with everything apparently that is promising and favorable in their spiritual state, they stand still. They never come up to the full standard of New Testament Christianity. They bring forth no fruit to perfection. They are few faithful ministers of Christ who could not point to cases like these in their congregation. And of all cases, they are perhaps the most sad. They go so far and yet no further. To see so much and yet not to see it all. To approve of so much and yet not give Christ the heart. This is indeed most deplorable. For Christ will have all our heart. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John 1 put it this way, we need to be killing sin or sin will be killing us. And that's the problem with the thorn-infested soil. The person doesn't kill sin. He lets sin be there and sin chokes. The thorn bush chokes the good seed. And we don't follow the advice of evangelist, which he gave Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Let nothing this side of the world to come. Let nothing on this side of the world to come get within you and take over you. Oh, pray that you will not be a thorny, grounded hearer. So there is the hardened heart, the impulsive, shallow heart, the preoccupied, strangled heart, but then there is also the well-prepared heart. Jesus says in verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. And Luke adds in his account, and keep it. And Mark says, bring forth fruit. So four things. The true hearer hears the word and understands it. That's number one. He receives it. Number two, he believes it, takes it to heart. Three, he keeps it, he strives to do it. And fourth, it brings forth fruit. Fruit in different degrees, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. The Lord is sovereign. But the key point here, you see, is that the good hearer understands the word, receives it, wants to do it, and goes out to do it, all in dependency on the Holy Spirit. And he continues in it, Luke says, with patience. Isn't that interesting? So you see, the good soil does not just suddenly understand the gospel by some effortless magic or some act of self-will, but the Holy Spirit comes in his sovereign grace and gives him to understand the gospel, to grasp the gospel. And the gospel becomes a throbbing desire within the soul that I not only understand it, but the things I don't understand about it, I want to run to Jesus for answers. I plead for understanding and light. And when I'm confronted with a lack of clarity about the word, I don't just resort to indifference and let Satan snatch away the word, but I cry out in times of persecution and trial for application. I truly understand that Jesus does everything for a sinner that does nothing. I truly understand that there's salvation offered to the greatest of sinners. I truly bow in repentance and faith by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And I use the means to understand the word, to receive it, to keep it, to do it. So the true hearer is in the word. He has the Bible. He reads the Bible. He loves the Bible. He wants to listen to preaching. He wants to get more of the word. He wants to pray back the word to God. He wants to meditate on the word. He wants to search out sin in his heart and repent of it. He wants to live by the word. That's very different from the other kinds of hearers. And the true hearer doesn't have this perfectly, of course. No, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100, some less. But the desire is there, you see, in the true hearer. He wants to bring forth fruit. He wants to understand. He wants to obey it. He wants to receive it. He wants to do it. And despite all his shortcomings, the kingdom of God will be fruitful in the well-prepared soil. The roots will go down. Jesus will increase and I will decrease. And the fruits will go up. And the kingdom will make progress in such a believer. Through ups and downs, there will be progressive sanctification. There will be a growing in the word of God. There will be faith and obedience and repentance and discipleship. Because the Holy Spirit, acting sovereignly in that good soil, will bring forth fruit by the Spirit's work for the kingdom of heaven. And so the king's purpose will be realized. His word of power will assure us of his kingdom's progress. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And they shall come from the north and the south and the east and the west to the marriage feast in heaven, a company that no man can number. The Christ who strides through Europe in the time of the New Testament. The Christ who's now striding through Latin America. The Christ who's sent reformations and revivals. And the Christ who, even in dark times, picks out a sinner here and there, who's still working in America, though not as much as we would desire. That Christ will say on the day of judgment, "Behold, Father, here am I, and all those whom thou hast given me." Those who have understood the word and received it and kept it, and by the grace of God brought forth fruit. And that's to no credit of the believer himself. It's strictly the work of the Holy Spirit as a fruit of Jesus. Jesus is the man, the one man, think about it, who, when he fell into the ground and died, as it were, as the seed, what fruit came from his life? Think of the 12 apostles, how they spent themselves living and dying for Christ, how in one sermon Peter drew, by the grace of the Spirit, 3,000 men to Christ. Or think of the 500 on the Mount of Ascension and how within 20 years, Paul could say that the gospel has gone from the 12 into the entire world. And we think of all the millions of Christians around the globe today, those who are truly bearing fruit, either 30, 60, or 100-fold. It's all the kingdom coming from one spreading to another. The word of God, the word of God understood and received and believed and kept and shared, and the Spirit blessing it. And so even this church, many of you can say, by the grace of God, you know a time, approximate time in your life, maybe some of you an exact time, makes no difference, but where the word of God penetrated you, and you understood it, and you understood the gospel, and you treasured it, and you lived it, and you obeyed it by the grace of God, and now you strive with all shortcoming to bear fruit. You see, we are a little microcosm here of the greater macrocosm of the kingdom of God all throughout the world. That is, those of us who are true believers, conquered by gospel seed, still running the race set before us, still looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, still producing some fruit by the grace of God. Oh, would to God it would be more. But his kingdom shall progress. That's the point here. Because God is determined to give honor and glory to his Son in this world. The Lord of glory who reigns still rolls up his sleeves and makes bare his arm and delivers many from their spiritual death. And so God's promises in his word, about his word being effective, will not return to him void. We have to trust the one who makes the promise. We have to trust the one who keeps sowing the seed of the word, also in our own lives and in the lives of our wandering children and in the lives of our congregations. There can be no growth without the Holy Spirit. But God, the Holy Ghost, will come and he will use the word for his own ends. He will make good hearers of the word. He will carry on his work faithfully. So let's not sow weeds in each other's lives. Let's bring each other the word. Let's sow the word. Don't be carried away by the novelties of our day. Don't expect things from newfound fashions and ideas, either in church worship or in mass evangelism movements that center on man. Be steadfast and do the work of the Lord, and you will see fruit. God will bring fruit upon the hearing of his own word. It's his promise. It's his truth. We don't need new things. We need the old things made alive and powerful in our hearts. And so God will make everything effective in his own time, in his own way. Trust him. Go forward. And when you think that you fail in evangelizing your daughter or your grandmother or your friend, remember, just like a minister, don't personalize their rejection. Remember the sovereignty of God. Keep bringing them the word. But God alone can make it fruitful. Trust that. Keep going. Keep sowing. Keep farming.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."